Have you seen the bumper sticker that says, Jesus is coming, look busy? Anybody seen that? Only one of you? There's a car. I don't know if there's more than one car, but I've seen it several times, or maybe a few different cars that have it on. It says, Jesus is coming, look busy. And, you know, it is kind of, y'all, you know, everybody laughed when I said that. And it is kind of humorous, and it's kind of funny. But I kind of decided that I don't really like, the thought that's portrayed in that. You know, it's a takeoff of, oh, the boss is coming, look busy. You know, you're hanging around, you know, you're goofing off at work, you know, you're hanging around the water cooler talking, oh, here comes the boss, you know, let's get back to work, let's get busy. Oh, Jesus is coming. You know, we better look busy. You know, whether we're doing anything or not, let's look busy. It's kind of a bad message that's portraying. And it's good that you know, you're seeing that Jesus is coming back. You know, that's good that they're putting that out there, that Jesus is coming back. But to relate it to, oh, here comes the boss, you know, look busy. You don't have to be doing anything, but just look busy. Kind of don't like that. I don't like that message because... And also it kind of trivializes the reality that Jesus is indeed coming back. Amen? Yes. Amen? Yes. Praise God. Well, if Jesus is coming, what should I be doing? That's what I want us to look at this morning. If Jesus is coming, and He is, then what should I be doing? I don't want to just look busy. See, that might work. You might fool the boss, but you're not going to fool Jesus. Amen? You might fool the boss by looking busy when you've actually been goofing off. That's not going to work with Jesus. Amen? So what should we be doing knowing that Jesus is coming? Well, first of all, let's establish the fact from the Word of God that He is indeed coming back again. Look with me at a few scriptures here. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said this. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus made it very clear. He made it very certain here that He is coming back again. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for..." Well, He went, didn't He? Amen? Well, He said, "If I go," He said, "I will come again, and I will receive you to Myself." See, His coming ought to be something that excites us. He didn't say, "I will come again, and boy, if you've been misbehaving, I'm going to slap you around." And, you know, no, He said, "I will come again and receive you to Myself." So from Jesus' standpoint, He's looking forward to coming back because there's going to be a great gathering, a great reunion of the saints and of the believers. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. And so He said, "I will come again and receive you to Myself." Now, go with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "Now when He had spoken these things," His last instructions to His disciples, you know, Jesus, after He was raised from the dead, there was a period of 40 days after His resurrection where He would appear. He was walking among His disciples. Sometimes He'd be up in heaven, sometimes on the earth. He would kind of come and go. But there's a period of 40 days where He was on the earth a lot. And He left final instructions with His disciples. And in fact, it says, Paul says that He spoke after His resurrection. He spoke to a gathering of over 500 at one time. Did you realize that? It wasn't just the 12 that were hanging around. There was a group of 500 that He spoke, met up with and spoke to after His resurrection. So, verse 9, though, of Acts 1 says, "Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Those were angels, right? "Who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven.'" So they said, just as you see Him going into heaven, after He had disappeared from their sight, then these two angels appeared, and they're still looking, trying to figure out what's going on. And the angels came down and says, "Hey, you know, okay, party's over here right now, guys. But this same Jesus that you've watched go into heaven, he's going to come back in the same way." So the angels said, "He's coming back." And I thought this was interesting. It says, while they watched, glory to God. So that's how he went. So his coming back is going to be, his return's going to be the same. While they watched, while his disciples watched. So as his followers, as his disciples, what should we be doing? Watching. And that doesn't mean you get out, you know, you go out this afternoon and go out in your backyard and say, "Jesus, I'm watching, Lord." No, I'm going to give you five things to do, five ways that we watch for the coming of the Lord. Praise God as we get into this message. So, 1 Thessalonians 4, look at this one with me. So Jesus himself said he's coming back. The angels said he's coming back. And here the Apostle Paul writes this. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, he says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." Now, again, Paul, in his writings, he would say, you know, at different times he would say, I tell you this by the word of the Lord. That means that he had a direct revelation. You know, Jesus appeared to him and revealed to him the plan of redemption, revealed to him what he did, what Jesus did from the cross to his resurrection. And so this is one of the things that Jesus revealed. He said, "This we say to you by the word of the Lord." It was a direct revelation that Jesus gave to the Apostle Paul. He's about to tell us about it. "This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." He's talking about believers in Christ who have died. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, scare the heck out of each other with these words." Is that what he said? "Therefore," what? "Comfort one another with these words." For believers, the coming of the Lord shouldn't produce fear. It should produce a comfort. There should be a wonderful expectation of his coming. Amen? "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Glory to God. Jesus is coming back. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We're going to be caught up together with them. Amen? Hallelujah. And he says here, he says in this as well, he says, "The Lord himself," he says, "he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God." Three things here that he talks about. I want to talk about two of them because, one, I haven't researched and really have a good answer. But the trumpet, he's going to come back, it says, with a shout, voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. Those three things are going to mark his coming. All right? The trumpet, let's talk about that one for a moment. The trumpet brings a connection to the Jewish feast of Rosh Hashanah. Jesus, as you know, Jesus fulfilled that God gave the children of Israel through Moses. God told them about there are seven feasts that I want you to celebrate and to keep each year. And in those seven feasts, it was both a reminder of what God had done for them, and it was also prophetic. It was also looking forward to what he would do for all humanity through Jesus Christ. And in his first coming, four of those feasts are in the springtime. Three of those feasts are in the fall. We're moving into that time in the next month and a half here of those fall feasts. But the spring feast, the four spring feasts, Jesus fulfilled in his first coming. The spring feast are Passover. Jesus fulfilled that. Christ, Paul wrote, "Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us." Jesus was that Passover lamb without spot and without blemish who shed his blood for our sins. Amen? So he fulfilled that one. The feast of unleavened bread followed right on the heels of Passover, right in the time of Passover. and that represents, was significant of his burial. The Feast of First Fruits, all those happen within just a few days of each other. The Feast of First Fruits, the resurrection. Hallelujah. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Again, Paul wrote, that's the revelation Jesus gave him. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And so, and then also the fourth feast happened a few weeks later in Pentecost. Pentecost. And we know what happened there. The Holy Spirit was poured out. It's interesting to note that in the Old Testament, the law was given on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was the anniversary and marked the giving of the law when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the law to the children of Israel. Well, in the New Covenant, God gave the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Paul wrote and he said, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Amen. Glory to God. And so we have the giving of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, in his first coming, he fulfilled those four spring feasts. I believe he set a precedent there, then it's clear that at his second coming, he's going to fulfill the three fall feasts. What are they? Well, the three fall feasts, there's the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets, they call it Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. And so that's the rapture. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet. Glory to God. And then, of course, the next feast is the Day of Atonement. That represents judgment. The Lord's coming back. There'll be a judgment that will take place in that. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. Hallelujah. The Lord, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. The literal word is tabernacled. Well, he's going to come back and he's going to set up his tabernacle. He's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Amen. In his second coming, he will fulfill these three fall feasts. Now, there's two parts. There's two parts to his second coming. There's the catching away of the church. The Lord himself, it says, then we who are, verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's where we get the word rapture. You've heard the term the rapture of the church. We talk about, well, this is the rapture of the church. Somebody said, I don't believe in the rapture. It's not in the Bible. Well, here it is right here. Caught up. Caught up is that's the Greek word that's translated as rapture in certain languages. So caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the first part of his second coming. We're caught up and we meet the Lord in the air. The second part of his second coming is a few years later, I believe 7 years, at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus comes back and he actually sets foot on the earth, amen, and he executes judgment on the enemies of God, and then he sets up his kingdom where he will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. That's the second part of his second coming. The first part of it, though, is when we're caught up and gathered up to be with him, all believers in Jesus, amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So how do we know? How do we know that he's coming back soon? How do we know that, you know, you say, well, Jesus is coming back. I mean, it might be tomorrow. It might be, you know, 10,000 years from now. How do you know? How do you know he's coming back soon? Well, he gave us signs to look for. He gave us signs. Just like if you're driving somewhere and you know, you may be a long ways off. You may have to start out with a map or a GPS or whatever. But as you begin to get closer to the place that you're going to, you start seeing signs, don't you? Amen. You start seeing signs for them. And then the signs get more frequent until finally it says, turn here. Isn't that right? Amen. There are signs along the way to keep you going in the right direction. Say at a major intersection of two interstates, or well, if you want to go this way to get to where you're going, you know, you follow. You need to see a sign for that place. Oh, it's 250 miles, but I know I need to take this road. But then as you get closer and closer, the signs get more frequent until you get to the turn here. Well, that's what we're seeing in our world today. And there's many signs we could talk about. I want to just talk about three of them briefly. And one that I've never really talked about before, but it seems to be so prevalent now that I want to mention it today. Sign number one is the rise of an Antichrist spirit in the world, and particularly we see it in our nation. And I know that the scripture is not United States of America centric, obviously, but we do see this in our nation, but we see it around the world, the rise of an Antichrist spirit. an Antichrist spirit. Well, why is this notable? Why can we see that this is a sign, or why is this a sign? Well, after Jesus returns and after he catches away the church, then the Bible tells us that the Antichrist, there is going to be one person, one being that will be a world ruler, and the Bible refers to him as the Antichrist. He'll be revealed and he will come to power on the earth. The Bible also tells us, we talked about this in a series that I did back in April, but that the church is the restraining agent right now. Paul wrote and he said, this spirit of Antichrist, and John, the Apostle John, also wrote about it, the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world, but the church is the restraining agent. Well, when we're gone, at the rapture of the church, when we're taken out of here, then the Antichrist spirit will have full-blown access, and will be personified in one individual known as the Antichrist. And the scripture is clear that when the church is gone, he will arise and he will persecute Christians, real genuine believers in Jesus. He will persecute them ruthlessly. Say, how are there going to be real believers in Jesus? I thought we were all going to be raptured. Well, at the rapture of the church, when that happens, a lot of people are going to get saved. They're going to realize, oh, I missed it. What they were talking about all this time is true. Jesus did come back. Oh, my Lord, this is all real. And they're going to get on their knees and repent and get saved right there. And besides that, then, during that time, God is going to begin to again to deal with the nation of Israel. He's going to pour out his spirit on the Jewish people, and he's going to raise up the 144,000. You know, you've heard about that. You know, that 144,000 is not an exclusive group that's going to heaven. That 144,000 is a marked group of Jewish evangelists that will evangelize the world during the tribulation period. It's going to be pretty awesome. But I promise you, you don't want to hang around to see this happen. You don't want to live through that. You don't. So get on the first load. The bus is loading now. Get on it. Amen. Amen. Get ready for when that first load leaves. Praise God. But the Antichrist, under his leadership, the world will persecute believers in Jesus ruthlessly. The book of Revelation even speaks of people being beheaded because of their faith in Jesus. In Revelation 20, verse 4, look at this with me. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. These are believers who, rather than submitting and taking the mark of the beast and bowing down and worshiping the beast, the Antichrist, they said, no, we're not going to do it. We serve Jesus Christ and him alone. We follow the word of God. They'll have to pay the ultimate price. They'll not only be executed, but they'll be executed in the most violent way through beheading. I think it's quite significant that form of execution is again becoming popular in our world, unfortunately, through radical Islam. And so it will become an accepted form of punishment for those who refuse to worship and bow down and give allegiance to this Antichrist that will be ruling the world. Now, folks, we're nearing that point in the world now. This is why this is a sign. This is why this is a sign that Jesus' return is near. We're nearing that point in our world now where people will be so blinded and so deceived that they'll think Christians are so dangerous and such a threat to society that they must be killed. Folks, recently our own military, our own United States military, there was a seminar that was given up at a base up in Pennsylvania, where they said, well, the threats that we need to watch out for in this nation, one of them is conservative Christians. Those people that believe the Bible, watch out for them. They could be a threat and a danger to our society. Well, that attitude, that spirit is already working in the world, not only in our nation, but in other nations. And so it's easy to see that people will be so blinded as to think these Christians that follow Jesus and believe the Bible, they're such a threat to us, we've got to get rid of them. And the Antichrist says, yep, we need to do that. And so Christians will be martyred, many of them martyred, and many of them by beheading during this tribulation period. We're getting to that point. Notice what it's for. The scripture says here, and let's go back up to the first part of that verse. Notice it says they were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God. For their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God. You know, it's okay in our culture today to say that you're spiritual or that you believe in spirituality, but if you stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I pray in the name of Jesus and in His name only, and I believe the written Word of God, boy, that sets you apart. All of a sudden, you're not so popular anymore. Amen. When you speak the name Jesus, that's a dividing line right there, isn't it? When you say, I believe the Bible, I believe the written Word of God, that's a dividing line. Notice these people are beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. All right, let's move on from that. Most of us have not had to and will not have to endure that kind of persecution or opposition, but many of us will probably and probably already have endured this second part. That's another sign of the coming of the Lord, and that is this: mockers and scoffers. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Look at this with me. 2 Peter 3, 3. Peter says, and this I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, when? In the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Well, don't you see that in our world today? Don't you see that in our culture today? People mocking the truth and saying, what happened to that promise that Jesus, Jesus is coming again. Unfortunately, this is even in the church. Unfortunately, people even within the church, my grandmother, my silly grandmother said Jesus is coming, and to get ready and to be ready, Jesus is coming again. And look at that. I mean, that she started saying that 60 years ago, and He hadn't come yet. And he's people will say that, and they'll say, well, everything's just continuing on the same way. Well, that's a sign that Jesus is coming. When people are mocking, when people are scoffing, and when people are saying, oh, well, everything's the same, nothing has changed. Folks, things are changing. And things will change very suddenly one day. Very suddenly. Amen? So we need to be ready. Amen? We need to be living ready. All right. And then finally, the number, because I want to get to these other things here. Finally, the third sign, and the number one sign, the number one overall, the number one sign that Jesus' return is soon is the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Look right over here at the flag of the nation of Israel. That flag right there is a sign, ladies and gentlemen. That flag right there says, that flag right there shouts, Jesus is coming again. Because Jesus predicted it would happen, and Jesus said it would be a sign that would mark that is coming with sin. When you see Israel reborn as a nation, it happened. Some of you in this room today, you were born before that happened. Many of you were born maybe just after it happened or a few years after it happened, but it has happened basically in our generation, in our lifetime. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. Jesus predicted that not only would they become a nation again, but He also predicted that they would regain control of Jerusalem. In Luke 21 and verse 24, He said they'll regain control of Jerusalem when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That catches more of us. That happened in June of 1967 in the Six-Day War, which Israel did not start, by the way. They were attacked by their neighbors around them, the neighboring nations around them. They attacked them. But God miraculously intervened and delivered them and defeated their enemies, and they regained control of Jerusalem. Those Israeli soldiers went up to that western wall and began to weep, and that's why it's called the Wailing Wall today. They regained control of Jerusalem. Jesus said it would happen. It happened just back in 1967. Amen? Another sign that is coming. Let's see what the Scripture says about it, though. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign?" Everybody say, "The sign." What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, there are several signs, plural, but there's one sign that's the sign of his coming. And Jesus began to answer all these questions, these three questions. There are three questions that they ask. When will these things be? Talking about the destruction of the temple. And then, what will be the sign of your coming? That was the second question. And of the end of the age. Now, so he asked three questions, and he starts answering all three. So you have to rightly divide this passage in Matthew 24 to know which one he's talking about. But it's clear that he's talking about the sign when he says this in Matthew 24, verse 32. He says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Luke 21, 29, Luke's writing of the same discourse that Jesus gave. "Then he spoke to them a parable, look at the fig tree." In Matthew records it, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree." In Luke, he says, "Look at the fig tree. Look at the fig tree and all the trees." So look at the fig tree. What does that mean? The fig tree throughout Scripture, throughout both the Old Testament and through the Gospels, the fig tree is symbolic of the nation of Israel. The fig tree, the olive tree is also symbolic, but the fig tree is symbolic. Anytime in the Scripture it uses the term fig tree, it's talking about the nation of Israel. So Jesus said, "You want to know when my coming is near? You look at the fig tree." Well, there was nothing on the horizon for a long time, folks, for 1900 years, but boom, May 14th, 1948, there's the fig tree. Hallelujah. There it is. So keep looking at the fig tree. And then 1967, they regained control of Jerusalem. And today, they're in the news every day. Amen? So look at the fig tree. Praise God. Jesus cursed the fig tree. Remember that? In Mark chapter 11, he spoke to the fig tree, didn't find any fruit on it, so he cursed it. "May no one eat fruit from you again." Well, he was demonstrating faith. We learn a lot about faith from that. But he was also speaking prophetically because it was given to him, it fell to him, even though he wept over Jerusalem. It was given to him as a prophet to speak and pronounce that judgment upon Jerusalem at that time and upon Israel at that time, which came upon them in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jews were scattered throughout all the world after that time in 70 AD. So from 70 AD until 1948, the Jews did not have a homeland, did not have a geographical place to call home and have a nation. But May 14th, 1948, they became a nation again. Praise God. And this is the sign that the return of Jesus is near. Look with me at the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 10. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 10. He says, My beloved spoke and said to me, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Now, let me just explain something so you can really get the rest of this. But who's speaking? The beloved. He said, "My beloved said." So who is that? That's Jesus. See, the Song of Solomon is actually a picture. It's a beautiful love story, but it's actually also a picture of the relationship between the bride of Christ, which is us, the church, and Jesus, our bridegroom, our coming King. Amen? And so Jesus, our beloved, spoke and said to me, said to the church, what does he say? "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." That's the rapture right there. Are y'all still with me? And now he gives us the timing of it. "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Hallelujah. So he gives us the timing of the rapture of the church. He gives us the timing of the catching away of the church. Verse 11, he says, lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. What is the rain talking about? The rain is talking about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is to take place to usher in the harvest, the last day's harvest. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. I read to you out of the Light and the Glory about folks. Benjamin Franklin was one that noted during the Great Awakening. He said you couldn't walk down the street without hearing hymns being sung in people's homes in the evening. That's what happens when there's a revival. That's what happens when people's hearts are turned toward God. The rain, the outpouring of the Spirit produces that. Are you following me? Amen. And then he says, the fig tree puts forth her green figs. So again, he says it's in connection with when the fig tree starts being fruitful again. And when there's been an outpouring of the Spirit, then the Lord steps forth and says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Hallelujah. That's the rapture. Amen? And again, notice this. Back in 1 Thessalonians, this is the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, and the trumpet. We talked about the trumpet. Not going to talk about the voice of the archangel. We'll mention the shout right now. In John 14, the first scripture we read this morning, y'all stay with me. In John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. He was actually speaking along the lines of what a Jewish bridegroom says to his betrothed bride after their engagement, their betrothal, and he says, all right, I'm going back to Father's house, and I'm going to build us a honeymoon suite onto my Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. And in Jewish tradition, the way that he does that, he doesn't know when his place is sufficient and ready. Only the Father can say that. And when the Father says, okay, that's good, you can go get your bride. And he comes to get his bride. She doesn't know exactly when he's coming, but she just knows that he said he'd be back. And so she's making sure that she's keeping herself ready. Amen. She's not decided to find another boyfriend. Amen. She's not let herself go. She's keeping herself up. She's looking good. She's all fixed up and she's ready. She doesn't know exactly when he's coming. And the only warning that he gives before he shows up at the door is he gives a shout. Woo! I don't know if it's quite like that or not, but he gives a shout. He gives a shout and then he arrives. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back as our bridegroom. He's going to say, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And you're going to hear that. You're going to hear that. The world won't hear it, but you'll hear it. You'll hear that voice. You'll hear that shout. You'll hear that trumpet. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. So he's coming back. Amen. So if I really believe that, if I really believe that Jesus is coming back, what should I do? How should I live? That was all introduction up to this point. Now we're to my message. It's going to go really fast, though. All right, the rest of it's going quick. All right, number one, if I believe that Jesus is coming, how many believe that? Do you? Has the Word of God convinced you this morning that He's coming back and He's coming soon? How should I live? Should I just act busy? No. I don't want to just act busy because he can see through that. What should I do? Number one, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Yes, absolutely, there's a place for recreation and fun, and you need that to have a balanced life. But don't waste your life. Not only recreation and fun, but you can get so caught up in just doing you know, with your career or whatever. Don't waste your life, though. Don't live without the purpose and the understanding that Jesus is coming back. Amen. And one day you'll give an account of you'll stand before Him and you'll give an account of your life and how you lived your life. So let's make the most of every opportunity. Ephesians 5, verse 15 talks about that, again, out of the New Living. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So number one, redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life just on trivial things. Again, it's fine to have diversions and recreation. I believe in all that and I enjoy that. But don't let that consume your life. Live with a purpose. Make a difference. Make the most of every opportunity. Amen? Amen. Praise God. To live your life to the glory of God. And understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what God's purpose is for your life. And follow that. Understand what the Lord wants you to do. Amen? And then number two, live a pure and holy life with an expectation of His return. Like I said about the bridegroom, or about the bride. You know, she's not, you know, she doesn't find another boyfriend. You know, she doesn't let herself go. She's living with an expectation that her bridegroom is coming. Amen? And we should live with that same expectation. The Bible talks about that in 1 John 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Isn't that true? Thank God He loved us enough to make us His very own children. Glory to God. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God." Glory to you. You're not a wannabe. You're not a child of God in waiting. Now you are a child of God if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed," that's talking about His return. That's talking about His appearing. "When He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope," what hope? The hope of His return, the expectation of His return. The Apostle Paul wrote and said this, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." And he also wrote and he said that the Lord is going to give me the crown of life. He said, not only me, but also all those who have loved His appearing. Amen. So he says, "When He's revealed, we shall see Him like He is, for we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Verse 3 again, "And everyone who has this hope in Him," what? "Purifies himself just as He is pure." Just like that bride, you know, when she has an expectation that her bridegroom is coming soon, she's getting herself ready. She's making sure, you know, that she's as beautiful a bride as she can be. Now, we can't do that in our own power, but through the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that He's, and the Scripture says in Ephesians, He's washing us with the water of the Word that He might present to Himself a glorious church. Amen? Hallelujah. So let Him do that work in your heart and let the expectation of His return be a motivation for that work being done in your heart. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And then number three, that was number two. Number three, see people differently. See people differently. When you look at people, ask the question, is that person ready to meet the Lord? Is that person ready if Jesus were to come back? Are they saved? Amen. Instead of looking at them like, they're the person that got in line in front of me. Or they're that guy at work that always annoys me. Well, allow yourself to see them differently. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. This is out of the New Living. Either way, Paul says, either way, Christ's love controls us. What's he allowing to control him? Christ's love. What should we allow to control us? Christ's love. Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Verse 16, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Stop evaluating people from a human point of view. See them as eternal beings. Is this person saved? Is this person going to be ready when Jesus comes back? Amen? Allow yourself to see people differently. Allow the Lord to help you see people through His eyes. Amen? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wills all men to be saved. He spoke to my heart. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about that. That scripture is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says that God who wills all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He spoke to my heart. The Holy Spirit did, and said, that's not a passive willingness. That's an active willingness. It's not, oh, well, if you want to be saved, I guess I'll let you. It is a yearning in the heart of God for people to be saved. Amen. Let's allow ourselves to see people through His eyes and with His heart. If Jesus is coming back, then we really ought to see people that way. Amen. Amen. And we ought to be doing everything we can to get people ready for His return. Amen. Verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, he goes on and he says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Come back to God. And then number four, don't get bogged down with daily life. Don't get bogged down with daily life. Luke chapter 12, verse 35, he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. That means be ready for service. Amen. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Amen. If he finds us watching when he comes back, we're blessed. He says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then Luke 21, verse 34. This is out of the message. But be on your guard. Listen to this. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. You're laughing too loud, brother. You are in trouble. Your wife doesn't shop too much. I know that. By parties and drinking and shopping. I know we can't accuse her of the other two, but hallelujah, moving along. Otherwise, that day is going to take you by complete. So he's just talking about being caught up in daily life is what he's talking about. Amen. We could add football in there, but we won't do that. What? Basketball. No. You're going too far now. You're crossing the line. All right. Otherwise, that day is going to take you by complete surprise, spring on you suddenly like a trap, for it is going to come on everyone, everywhere, at once. So whatever you do, don't go to sleep at the switch. Pray constantly that you will have the strength and wits to make it through everything that's coming and end up on your feet before the Son of Man. New King James says, don't let your hearts be weighed down with the cares of life and with excess, you know, and all of that. He says that you may be counted worthy. In the margin, it says that you may have the strength. He says, pray so that you'll have the strength to overcome these things. So we need to have a prayer life. We need to have a prayer life. If you have a prayer life, if you're in communion with God and in fellowship with Him on a continual basis, that'll give you the strength not just to be caught up in just the direction that the world's going in and just being caught up and swallowed up just by what's happening in daily life, that you miss the important thing. See, it's in a realm that we can't see. It's in a realm that we can't contact with our physical senses, but it's a realm that is more real than these senses. And that and Jesus' return is going to break upon this physical realm one day. And he wants us to be ready for it. Don't be asleep at the switch. That's talking about a guy that switches to make sure the trains are going to we need to be making sure we're getting other people ready. We've got a job to do. We're not just along for the ride. We've got a job to do. Amen. So don't get so caught up with what's going on in the world that we neglect our job and what God's called us to do in getting people ready. The number one thing on God's agenda is Jesus coming back to this earth, I'm telling you. And it ought to be the number one thing on our agenda. With everything that we do, there's a lot that fits into that, but the ultimate goal is Jesus is coming back to this earth. Amen. Let's be working in concert with Him to get the earth ready for that. Amen. Praise God. And then number five, come to church often. Come to church often. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more. We need each other. You need a shepherd. The Bible says Jesus looked out on the multitudes and saw they were scattered as sheep, not having a shepherd. You need a shepherd. Amen. Well, somebody told me a while back, they are out of church, and they said, well, you know, I said, why aren't you coming to church? And they said, well, why, we just feel like that we're just going to let the Lord shepherd us for a while. Well, the Lord is our shepherd. That's true. And He should be our ultimate shepherd. But for some reason, He thought it was necessary to set under-shepherds in the church, pastors and other leaders, and one another. We need each other, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and do it. He said, not less and less, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. I see that, don't you? Amen. Glory to God. Come to church often. Amen. We need that. Praise God. In God's Word translation, we don't have this for the screen. He said, we should not stop gathering together with other believers as some of you are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other even more as we see the day of the Lord coming. Amen. Amen. So glory to God. I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But glory to God, keep coming. Amen. And so much the more. Someone asked, the Odells were just here last week. I know years ago Jerry mentioned that someone asked him, Brother Jerry, when do you think the rapture, and Lorraine, you can go ahead and come on up. When do you think the rapture of the church will take place? And you know what his answer was? You probably have heard him share it if you've been around a while. He said, well, he said, for multitudes, for thousands, it was last night. It was last night. It's already happened. It was last night. They've already had their last call. They've already had their last opportunity to hear the gospel and to respond and to receive Jesus. It was last night. Amen. I want us to bow our heads in prayer right now.